of James, please turn there if you brought a Bible or on your phone. James chapter 3 today. We're going through this series called Consistent, the Consistent Goodness of the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your blessings. And Lord, everything good in our life is a gift from you. So we just want to stop and say thank you. We praise you. We acknowledge it is from your hand. We're so grateful. And we're making sure that you get all the glory. In Jesus, just as we sang, you have no rival, you have no equal, Jesus. Your name is above every name. Our eyes are on you. And Lord, as we just lift you up and give you praise, you change us. And so thank you for doing that now as we get into your word. And we pray in your name, Lord. Amen. God's thoughts, God's ways, and God's timing is different than our thoughts and our ways and our timing. And God is doing this transforming work, and he's making each of us more like Jesus, and a part of that work is that he's humbling us. God is more committed to what you need than to what you want, because he cares about our character. And so it's true, greatness is serving, and the way up is actually down. James 3, this chapter, covers the wisdom of humility. And we're going to talk about humility today because humility is your best option. And also, God's wisdom is available. Are you convinced that today, right now, God's wisdom is available? And also, in every situation in your life, humility is the best option. So let's dive into this, James chapter 3, and starting in verse 13. James starts with a question. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but it is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. The first application is walk in wisdom, because selfishness opens the door for all kinds of trouble. Walk in wisdom, not selfishness. James asks a question, who among you is wise? And right away with that question, there's really an environment there, and James is addressing it, where many people are claiming to be wise. Oh, I am so wise. I am so knowledgeable. I have life figured out. And so James is addressing this, and it's interesting. When they do studies, and it's self-report studies, and they just ask people, you know, are you wise? Do you make good decisions? How are your social skills? How do you do with conflict resolution? How do you do in relationships? Most people check the box saying, I'm above average. Do you get the irony there? If everyone's saying I'm above average in wisdom and relationships and making decisions, how is everybody above average? Well, where's reality? My wife was on the phone this week, and she had it on speakerphone because she was on hold. So she was talking or waiting to talk to someone from this company, and as she was walking on the house, I wasn't eavesdropping, I wasn't trying to listen into her conversation, but she's walking around the house, it's on speakerphone, and there's this recording, and the company's saying, we are faster, we are simpler, we are smarter than ever before. And she's walking around, you know, they play that music, it's kind of music, I mean, they play an elevator sometimes too, And this song is just, and you hear this recording, we're so much faster, we're so much simpler, we're so much smarter than ever before. And it's the same song that won't turn off. And I'm listening to this thing like, there's some irony here. I'm hearing the claim, but it doesn't seem to be matching the experience on the phone. James is saying this, it's better to show it than to say it. If everyone's claiming to be wise, show it with your life. And this word wisdom in the Bible, Sophia, it's more than just knowledge and facts and doctrine. It's life choices, life decisions, how you handle relationships, good judgment. And so all these things come in together. And yet with Jesus, we see perfect wisdom, perfect humility. Listen to the description in Philippians chapter 2, and here's the exhortation as well from Paul. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. So, well, what kind of attitude should we have in life? Every day, daily grace, what should my attitude be like today? Well, here it is. Jesus, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. When you think about Jesus' humility, God, Jesus is God, was willing to become human, and then he was fully obedient to the Father. He was serving a servant. He was willing to die. This is the condescension in the word that Jesus just keeps serving more and more, even death on a cross. The most humiliating way to die. Jesus did that as well. So that's who we follow. That's our example for every situation in our life. And you know, the theologians, it's the Greek word kenosis. It's an emptying. Emptying of pride for us. It's an emptying of me first. It's this emptying. And Jesus emptied everything. See, Jesus gave up what he could have so that other people can have what they couldn't have on their own. Does that make sense? Jesus gave up everything he could have so that others can have what they could never have on their own. When you're humble, you give up what you could have so that someone else can have what they couldn't have unless you gave up what you have. And so we want to live out that kind of humility, follow Jesus' example that we see so clearly. Let God exalt you. Don't exalt yourself. Don't start praising and boasting. Let God exalt you. Stop trying to take the credit. Give God the glory. God's the one who's given you everything you have. Every possession, every ability, every breath is from him. Give him the glory. Don't be ashamed to do that. And so the contrast with this humility is selfishness. And selfishness is a gateway for every evil practice. When you go back to the beginning of the Bible, do you know selfishness? Pride kicked in for Adam and Eve. You know, what is that pride? That pride that says, we don't need God's word. We're doing it our own way. We're just going to exalt ourselves kind of above what God says because we want to be self-reliant. Do you know what pride wants every day? I want to be independent from God. I want to be self-reliant. I want to be above God. I want to push God's word out of my way. I want to do it my way. That's what Adam and Eve, that's at the core of every sin. And so Adam and Eve, not humility, but pride and selfishness. And so when you do that, it opens up the door. Selfishness opens up the door for all kinds of trouble. We had a situation last week at our house where we left our door open for a couple of hours. Screen door was left open. You know what happened? I think every bug in our neighborhood just said, Bradley House is open. Come get it. There's good stuff inside. The next 5 days, we were killing all kinds of bugs in our house. Kids were saying at night, you know, Dad, come, there's something in my ear. Bzzz. You know, those big flies, you know, kill it, Dad, kill it. A couple hours of selfishness can affect things for days, weeks, years. A couple hours of that selfishness, that door being open. And so the truth is we all wrestle with selfishness. And you're sitting there, well, not me. I'm far more spiritual than that. Every day, all of us wrestle with selfishness, and it's this intense battle. And so given that truth, also want to say there's not too many people that have the courage to address you on your selfishness. There's not too many people that have the courage to address me on my selfishness. It's a gift when someone comes along and, you know, in love, addresses that. James is doing that here. Some people, you know, they're kind of like, oh, I like the book of James and I don't like the book of James. I like James and I don't like him at the same time. Well, you know, here's a key. As you go through the book of James, and it's the difference between convicting and condemning. Huge difference. Convicting and condemning. This is condemning. Shame, guilt, no love, taking you down, no hope, against you. Sadly, there's churches that are condemning and people have the deepest scars. If you've been in a church for a long time that's condemning, it can take decades to heal. Terrible thing. And Jesus didn't come to condemn. He came to save. So condemning is very different than convicting. What's convicting? Convicting is done in love. It's done in truth. The Holy Spirit convicts us. Other people convict us in a good way. Conviction is to help us grow, to go to the next level. In fact, we'll be stagnant and won't grow until there is some conviction and we move forward. Conviction is powerful. It's for you. It's for your good. And so again, a huge difference, we all need conviction. We all need that. But here's where our pride comes in. Our pride, we don't want conviction. So what do? We confuse it and we say, you're condemning me. No, that's not condemning. That's conviction. When someone brings that gift, and I'm not talking about poking someone next to you during the sermon when, you know, you think they need to listen to this part. But in love, you know, when somebody brings that conviction, our pride gets frustrated because we don't like that. We don't like to be called out in our selfishness. So what do? We end up whining. We have a pity party. We have a grudge. We slander that person who's bringing some of that conviction, and we go all out against that. But I wanted to, conviction is a gift. Conviction helps us grow. So the Holy Spirit's bringing conviction. God will bring conviction through other people, and that's much different than condemning. Condemning, no. Convicting, a gift. Okay, here's the next principle. Insecurity and jealousy are friends, and that's not your crowd. That's not your crowd. Insecurity and jealousy, James sees it. He sees envy, complaining, insecurity, jealousy, greed. Underneath, you know, all that greed and complaining and comparing, you know what's underneath that? Insecurity. Insecurity deep down leads to that envy and that jealousy. So this is how it works. When I decide I'm going to go for it, get it my way as much as I want, the irony is that I'm not going to be secure inside. True security only comes from depth with the Lord. And you can't have me first, more my way, my timing, and have security with the Lord at the same time. They're mutually exclusive. And so don't forego that security with the Lord, chasing after, well, what do they have? What do they have? I want that. I need that. I don't have enough of that. And complaining, because you can't have the peace of God and be doing that at the same time. So it's a choice. And James calls this kind of, and he quotes it, wisdom. It's not really wisdom. It's me first. Our culture applauds, encourages me first constantly. That kind of wisdom, James says, is unspiritual. It's of the devil. But true wisdom is to trust God, to honor God, to find your worth in God, to be secure in God, not based on performance, but that relationship. Have your confidence in God. And with that, there's a peace of God. And so I just want to say, you and I can't fake that. That peace of God, security with God in the deepest place, it bears fruit. You can't fake that. And when someone has that, it just stands out. There's fruit. And so go to God with your insecurity. Go to God. Let Him bring that security. But we're going to need to drop the selfishness to have that peace. And so with that, James also adds, here's the wisdom. Look at verse 17. He says, the wisdom that comes from heaven, what is this wisdom? Well, first of all, it's pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. So the application is, if you look to heaven, you will make good attitude selections. If you keep your eyes on Jesus, and that's empowering. You're always choosing your attitude. Today, right now, you're choosing an attitude. If you keep your eyes on Jesus, you make good attitude selections, because Jesus starts to give you what you don't have. And you say, Jesus, I don't have a good attitude, but I'm going to look to you, and then I'm going to follow you, and Jesus changes your attitude. Here's a key in life, this question. You just keep asking, is this from Jesus? Is this advice I'm hearing, is this match up with what Jesus says? Is this attitude from Jesus? Is this thought that I'm dwelling on, is this from Jesus? Is this relationship from Jesus? Is this job opportunity from Jesus? What is coming from Jesus? And then when you find it, just enjoy it, because it's from Him and it's a gift. Yesterday, I served at the first time Special Olympics, and it was over in Federal Way at the Aquatic Center. Kind of nice aquatic center. Have you been there before? It's nice to have the Goodwill Games here a long time ago and then just reap the benefits, and have an incredible facility like that. So the Special Olympics, inspiring athletes, incredible stuff. And this was just a full day, and there's other people from Grace there. But, one thing that stood out to me is that some of the people who have been serving at Special Olympics have been there for 10, 20 years. And they know all the people, and they build these relationships, and they've just watched the kids grow up. And so there's this bond there. And when I walked in, I mean, again, it feels like a holy moment, the Special Olympics. I mean, you just know when you walk in some places, and it's God's presence and his love and humility. I hope it's always here at Grace, but it's not just for within the walls of the church. God is moving all around our community. And when there's an environment where there's the true humility of God and the love of God, well, you just know it right away. And as I walked into that Special Olympics, it just felt different than other settings I step into during the week. And it just felt like there's humility here. There is love here. God is working here. And so it doesn't have to be just at church or just at Special Olympics. You can bring that love and humility wherever you go. And then when you choose that, to walk that way, you become this change agent for wherever you go. And so James is saying, let's live this out in such a way and bring glory to God in this way. So this is true wisdom, humility. And what does it really look like? Look at chapter 4, verse 1. James is going to give us a clear, specific look at how we live out wisdom and humility. Verse 1, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. So you quarrel and you fight. James is pointing out that wisdom avoids unnecessary conflict. Do you have any unnecessary conflict in your life right now? It's not needed. So what's the cause of it? James says the cause is this word hedonon. And that's a word that means pleasure. We think of hedonism, pleasure. I want to point out that God is the one who invented pleasure, created pleasure. Pleasure is a good thing. We are going to have eternal pleasures that our minds can't even comprehend. Your greatest pleasure down here on earth is just a small foretaste of what's coming. God is not anti-pleasure. If you have a view of God that's anti-pleasure, he's not anti-pleasure. He made it. But down here on earth, there are some things, there are some pleasures that he doesn't approve, and there's some things that he does approve. So here's where we have to be careful. We all enjoy pleasures. You have your sources of pleasures in this created world. The challenge is to not elevate those pleasures above God. Because we get so into our pleasures, all of a sudden those pleasures become idols and we elevate them above God. So instead of that, here's where we're learning and growing is that we find our greatest pleasure in God. And I know for some people that's new. It's like, how do you have that kind of relationship with God where you can just go to him and have that fulfillment and joy and he changes you? He wants us to enter in, find our greatest pleasure in him and in his presence and in his love. And so just that was the side note on pleasure, because I just don't want you to walk out of here thinking God's anti-pleasure. So what kind of pleasure then is James talking about? It's the pleasure of, again, me first. I'm going to get things my way. I want what I want. I got a will. I've got timing. I'm the one who's the center here. And so when we do that in relationships, in marriage, in friendship, there's unnecessary conflict. And James says the consequences are fights and quarrels. That means individual disputes. And that word also literally means a state of war mentality. Do you have a state of war mentality in any of your relationships right now, even in your marriage? How can I win? How can I get even? What are they going to say? What am I going to come back with? All right, this is what I'm going to do on this one. It's a state of war mentality that we enter in because I got to get what I want. And so that's the driving force, that selfish ambition. So here's the cure. Humility wins the inner battle that we all have with selfishness. Humility wins. What is humility? Here's the definition. It is wise meekness. It includes compassion for others and thinking about what's best for the other person. It's an active gentleness. Protetti is the word there in the Greek. It's gentleness that is active, even pursuing sometimes, bringing that gentleness. It is strength under control. So it's not just a doormat. There's real strength, but it's under control. Think of the beauty of a horse that is trained. All the strength of a horse, but a horse that has purpose and is trained. And so this kind of humility changes relationships. To be aware of what the other person wants, to be motivated to help that person experience what's truly best for them. And when you do that, trust is restored. Are you looking to restore trust in any relationship these days? The path to restoring trust is humility and starting to serve and think about the other person first. And when they see that you're committed and you're living that way, they start to trust you again. They start to trust you. Selfishness doesn't build trust, but humility does. And so that's the cure. James lays it out. He says in chapter 2, he says, or verse 2, you do not have because you do not ask God. Real simple. I mean, you don't ask God and pray, well, that's kind of why you don't have. And then he also adds this. He says, now when you ask God, you do not receive because you can ask with the wrong motive, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. So the principle is wisdom is quick to ask God for help. Wisdom, how do you know it's wisdom? You quickly ask God for help. You ask God for help. This is so much better than faking like things are fine. Sometimes in churches, people feel like they have to be present, like they have it all together, so they'll fake that things are fine when things are actually not fine. And how much better to ask God? You know, it's so much better to come and say, God, I didn't grow up watching a healthy marriage in my house, so I'm not sure what it looks like in this marriage. God, would you please help me? And then with your spouse, God, would you please help us to have a healthy marriage? Because we didn't grow up with one. So much better to take that posture. You think that's weakness. No, that's strength. That's wisdom. Than to walk around thinking, well, everything's fine. Everything's fine. We're good. We're good. Don't ask. We're good. So you say, God, I don't know how to pray. Instead of just beating ourselves up, and it's like, I'm terrible at prayer. God, would you just help me to pray? God, sharing my faith, I am so scared to share my faith, God. God, would you give me courage? God, this friendship has me so confused. God, would you show me? God, I don't know how to use my gifts. Where's the best place? God, help me with my schedule, my time, my priorities. God, I've made a mess of our finances. God, would you help me with your wisdom to sort things out financially in our house? Those prayers, just asking God and watch what God will do. James says, you know, the motive here, though, is not gimme, 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 God. God is not the cosmic ATM machine that is just like, okay, God, support all my stuff and give me more, give me, give me. James says, Kekos, that is a miss, a motive that's a miss. You know, we were about to have dinner this week in our house, and as we were getting close to dinner, a couple minutes away, we realized we're missing a couple ingredients. So I just said, hey, let me run to the store really quick. And I turned to two of our kids, and I said, hey, you two, come with me. Let's go over to Fred Meyer. They got everything. We'll get these three ingredients. And the response I got was, not so interested. Dad, why don't you go pick up those things and then come bring them back. And then I was interesting because I said, yeah, you know, Fred Meyer, we'll go there, the place where they have those free samples where they just give out at the bakery. Oh, Dad, we're in. We're coming, Dad. We're here to help. Dad, can we have two of those free samples too? And so we went to Fred Meyer, and as we got there, I just kind of said, hey, I'm glad you guys came along. That was nice you came to help, but I think it has a lot to do with the free samples you're going to get in the bakery. And I said, you know, this is true serving. Serving is when you want to help the family out, but there's nothing in it for you. But you just want to help because you just want to be part of the family and make a difference. I said, that's true serving. And you could just see him going, Dad, you didn't have to drop that on us, Dad. You know, we just want our free samples. But no, they got it. They were thinking about that. And as much as that is true about the kids, we're kind of like that a lot of times. I don't know what's in it for me. Oh, that's in it for me. I'm in. And are we motivated to really serve? And what is our motivation that's going on there? And so James is kind of highlighting, stop asking the question, what's in it for me? What's in it for me? What's in it for me? God will take care of you. Trust him. If he's asking you to serve, it has your name on it. Just do it. He's going to reward you. He's going to take care of it. And so there it is, quick to ask God for help, quick to serve. And James is basically saying here, we need to pray. We need to pray. When you watch the news during the week, pray. I look at terrorist attacks and people dying. I'm looking at wars. I'm looking at refugees. Pray, pray. I look at our country, look at the stabbings in Portland. You know, going after this woman, two people just try to help her. And you know, the stabbings in Portland, one of them is a dad with four kids, just stepping in to try to help. There's a 16-year-old, I was looking at Detroit, Michigan, his name's Sean, and he and his family, he goes to a Christian school, he and his family saw someone that needed help on the side of the road. They pulled over to help this car in this situation. And another driver and it looks like that driver had been drinking, just came over and hit Sean. And, you know, he's running track in high school, and now they amputated his foot and just crushed his bones. You know, someone had been drinking and driving. I see things even like Tiger Woods and what he's going through, and I just think, pray for Tiger Woods, that he would just know God's love and the love of Jesus in the deepest place. When you're watching the news, you just pray. You just pray. Our country needs prayer. We need to turn to Jesus. We need healing. We need unity. It's not just going to come by more committees. We need prayer. James says you don't have because you don't ask. Be wise. Be humble. Humble yourself before God and he will heal the land. And so James is encouraging us. Look at verse 4. James says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely, but he gives us more grace? That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The application is wisdom does not play with the devil or try to push God away. Stop playing with the devil. Stop trying to push God away. Jonathan Edwards says this, the best protection one can have from the devil and his schemes is a humble heart. The devil comes in and acts like a friend, acts winsome as well. Like the devil has solutions. Your pain is going to be numbed. You're going to feel good right away. Just dive into this, have some more. But the devil, the demons want to take you down, keep you down, and wipe you out. That's their MO. God's love is completely different. So God says this, resist the devil. In other words, end your friendship with the world. What does that mean? Cosmos, world, it doesn't mean just creation. Creation is beautiful. Creation points to God. I mean, this time of year in Seattle, Pacific Northwest, God's glory and his power, I mean, are just proclaimed in the skies and the trees. I mean, in the lakes, it's beautiful. That's not what James is talking about. James, when he says cosmos world, that's everything that is opposed to God. Everything that is opposed to God, resist the devil. Don't flirt with the devil or play games or compromises. Another way of saying it is bend the knee. Bend the knee to God. Submit to God. Where you've been stubborn, where you've been trying to push God away, bend the knee. Why? This is strong. Look at verse 6. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Opposes. Anti-tesedi. That means God is working against. Where you see pride, someone boasting, full of themselves, trying to be self-reliant, trying to push God out of the way, elevate themselves above God, the Bible says God is working against that pride. Do I want God working against me? Do you want God working against you? God opposes. He loves the person, but he will oppose that pride. He doesn't just sit back. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18 says this, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. And Proverbs 11:2 says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. And sometimes it's right away. Sometimes it's a couple years later. Sometimes it's at the end of life. But where pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with humility comes wisdom. Spurgeon says, I have now concentrated my prayers into one, that I may die to self and live fully to God. It's not just, you know, die to self and be bored and have an empty life and nothing to do, but it's getting myself out of the way. I must decrease so the Lord may increase and I may live for him and step into that purpose. And Spurgeon says, that's what I've made my prayer. To submit to God, it's a military term, and to submit means to honor leadership. God, I want to submit. I want to honor your leadership. I want to bend the knee. And the Holy Spirit envies intensely. God is a jealous God in the good sense of the word jealous. Jealousy can be good and bad. In the good sense of the word jealous, can you imagine if your spouse, or let's say your boyfriend or girlfriend, came up to you and said, oh, I'm going on a date with someone else tonight. What? You're going on a date with someone else tonight? And then you get a picture on their Instagram, you get a picture on their Facebook, and they're cozying up with somebody at a restaurant. What would that do to your inside of you? What would that do? And so the Holy Spirit wants to fill you, empower you, lead you. And when you go chasing off after other idols and you push the Holy Spirit out of the way, there's a healthy envy and love to say, no, let's be together. Drop the other lover. And so look at chapter 4, verse 8. And come near to God. Here's the consolation. What a promise. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Say, well, part of the time? No, all the time. Well, is that only if we've blown it a little bit? No, that's if you've blown it a lot. That's his grace. That's his mercy. That's for everybody, all ages, all nations. Come near to God right now, and he will come near to you. Well, would that can involve anything? James says, well, you might need to wash your hands, sinners. Purify your hearts. Get rid of being double-minded. Grieve, mourn, wail before the Lord, and he's going to lift you up. Cleanse, confess, contrite, commit yourself to him afresh. And all those in the Greek, they're all urgent. They're like, do it now. Do it now. Don't wait till after service. Don't wait till next week. Don't wait till tomorrow. Do it now. Come near to God. He'll come near to you. When I've gone through the most difficult situations in my life, and I shared some of them last night in the golf outreach, these situations that sometimes we have to go through in life, and every valley is not a wrong turn, but what is God doing in the most intense trials of our life? He's working on our heart. And you know what he wants to do? He wants to humble us. He wants to take away our pride. Make us more like Jesus. No one suffered more than Jesus. Sometimes suffering is part of that calling of following the Lord. He not only does he want to take away our pride, but he wants to come near to us. He wants us to experience new levels of intimacy, reliance, depth with him, closeness with him. During the trial. And not every trial is good. Sometimes people do terrible things to other people. I'm not saying every trial is good, but in the middle of the worst trials, God will still work to bring humility, to bring hope, closeness with him, nearness. That's what James is talking about. The last verse here is verse 10. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. James sums it up. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Peter Venner says this in an article. He says, I was having breakfast with a friend. My friend is an atheist. And I asked him, what constructive contributions could Christians make to public life today? And his answer was one word. He said, humility. And as Peter listened, he said, that's a perfectly reasonable hope. It's unfortunate that many Christians neglect this humility, given that humility should be a defining trait of Christians. The resurrection was made possible only by an act of unsurpassed humility. Jesus said, the greatest among you must be a servant. So humble yourself. The cross made the resurrection possible. Humility prepared the way for hope, which raises the question, if humility was good enough for Jesus, why is it not good enough for the rest of us? So as you choose humility this week, let your motivation be the consistent goodness of God. Let your motivation be the consistent humility of Jesus. Because he's been so good, because he's served you, be humble. And I'm going to close with this challenge. It's not a general humility, but I'm going to challenge you with this. Who's the one person in your life right now that's most difficult to be humble towards? Don't say their name out loud, please. In your mind, you know, it could be family member, it could be someone at work, a neighbor that's just difficult. But who is the most difficult person to be humble towards and around? I'm going to challenge you to ask God for help to be humble in that relationship. Ask God, choose humility. And by the way, don't announce it to the person. Don't say, I'm deciding to be very humble around you now. And when you're humble, don't say, oh, you probably noticed something different this last week. You probably noticed, let me tell you. Don't want you to do that. Don't want you to do that. So here's the take home. Every time you humble yourself before the Lord, he will lift you up. Every time you humble yourself before the Lord, he'll lift you up. Let's pray. God, thank you for this time where we can just be family. We can talk about life. We can talk about our selfishness. We can listen to you. God, how you change us. We long for that true humility, Jesus, that you have. And Jesus, also that love that you have. And you give it to us so freely. Help us to receive it and live it out and walk in wisdom. And I pray if anyone here doesn't know you, Jesus, yet, and in a real relationship, that they would know and decide today to follow you, this relationship that's more than head knowledge, but it's a real trust and a decision to trust you, and it's a gift that you've died for our sins. It's a gift that you're risen. And God, we give you praise for what you're doing here. We're going to, as a family, prepare to take communion together. It'll be passed to you. I encourage you to just hold on and wait. We're all going to take it together. But right now, would you just take 30 seconds, humble yourself before the Lord in silence. Let's humble ourselves before the Lord as we approach this time of communion.